So over my years of ministry here, there is a phrase that I've shared with you many times, and that phrase is, sacrifice is the currency of love. Sacrifice is the currency of love. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us. Sacrifice is how we give and receive love. You can write all the nice cards that you want to, and you can write love songs, and you can give lots of hugs, and all those things are great. But the currency of love, the way that we truly give and receive love, is by sacrifice. And this, in the most healthy relationships, is mutual. It's two people sacrificing for each other, whether it's friendship or a marriage. When it's that mutual relationship, it's two people who will sacrifice for each other. And that's what love is. The Bible tells us that. That's what love really is. So with that being said, for the next couple Sundays, I want to talk to you about sacrifice and how it relates to our material possessions. Now, I'll give you my schedule for the next month. Today, we're going to talk about sacrifice in our finances. We're basically going to talk about money. Next Sunday, we're going to finish up that passage. The following Sunday, I want to share with you what Jesus meant when he said, let the little children come. The week before our vacation Bible school. And then finally, the next week is VBS Sunday, which is always tons of fun when the kids come sing their songs for us and tell us their Bible verses and all those kinds of things. So that's what we have coming up. But this Sunday, we're talking about our money and how our money relates to our relationship with God. Now, those of you who know me know that I never like preaching this sermon because I never want to sound like a salesman on Sunday morning in the pulpit. Many years ago, I used to never preach about money, but many years ago I got convicted, and here's why. We often think that God is spiritual, right? Like God doesn't care about worldly stuff, you know, about material things, because God is spiritual and he cares about spiritual things. And that's often the way we live our Christian lives, and so we ask the question, why should we even talk about money in the church? And the reason for that is, same reason we talk about everything else, it's because the Bible talks about it, and that's why we should talk about it. And here's how I got convicted of this. I want to share a few things with you. Money, not wealth or riches or possessions, just the Hebrew word and the Greek word for money, is mentioned 69 times in the Old Testament and 54 times in the New Testament. So that's a total of 123 times the Bible talks about our money. Now, the Bible's a huge book, and that might not seem like that much, so let me share a couple other things with you. Hell and Hades, those two words, if we combine those together, those two words appear 19 times in the whole Bible. Hell and Hades. Now, that's spiritual stuff, right? We think about eternal life. That's pretty important, right? Eternal life is mentioned 42 times in the whole Bible. And yet with money, it's 123 times in the scripture. So it's safe to say that this is an important thing to God. And this is an important thing for us to talk about. But why is that? And here's why. And we're going to see that as we talk. We're going to see this as we talk through the sermon today. But I believe that our money, our material possessions, our wealth, more than anything else in life, takes the place of God in our lives in a lot of different ways. It's where we want to find our safety, right? And our security. It's where we want to find our joy. In a lot of ways, that takes the place of God in our lives. And that's why he's so concerned about it. And that's why he wants to teach us about it in the scripture. Now, there's another thing I used to do in ministry is I thought, any pastor who preaches on the same passage twice is just lazy. There's so much Bible in there, you should never preach on the same passage twice. Well, over the years, you've known that there's a couple that I revisit every year. One of them is Acts chapter 2, when we look at true church and what a church is really meant to be. Of course, there's passages on Easter and Christmas and things like that that you visit more than once. But this is one that we look at almost every year, and it's Malachi chapter 3. If you want to turn there, we're going to be spending our time today in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is an easy book to find. It's the very last book in the Old Testament. So it's the book right before Matthew. And here's what this says, Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. says, because I, the Lord, have not changed, you, descendants of Jacob, have not been destroyed. Since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes and not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Yet you ask, how can we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine in your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that we would be open and attentive. Certain subjects in your word are harder for us to deal with than others. And certain subjects in your word, we more naturally, as individuals, will close off our heart and not listen. And Lord, we all have different things in the scripture that we struggle with, that you teach us. But Lord, today, with this time, with this passage, I ask that each and every one of us would be open and attentive, that we would have soft hearts, no matter where we're at in the spiritual discipline, that we would be taught today, and that we would go from here changed. Heavenly Father, as always, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross. My whole goal and my purpose is that Jesus Christ would be glorified here in this place today. And that I would fade away, that I would decrease and he would increase. Heavenly Father, we want to hear from you, and we want to only hear your words. Father, when it comes to all the things in our life, but especially the difficult things, a nice speech or a good sermon is not going to change us. Father, we need to hear from you. And so, Father, I ask that you speak loud and clear to each and every one of us here today, that only your words are heard here today. Bless us now with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So whenever I talk about this, the version that we read from this morning tells us in this passage the tenth. You bring in the tenth to the Lord. Now, I so often will continue probably through the sermon using the word tithe, because it's a word I grew up with, and actually the version that I grew up with actually says the tithe. So let me explain what that is first before we go into the rest of it. Tithing, bringing in the tithe, is something that began in the Old Testament. And what it is to set aside 10% of what you have. That's the tenth. In fact, tithe actually means one-tenth. And so the people in the Old Testament, it was their crops, their herds, their everything that they had, anything that God had given them that year, they would bring a tenth back to him. Now, it's important to know today as we get into this is that in the Old Testament and in Malachi, what we're reading today, the tenth, the tithe, the 10% belonged to God. It was not a gift or an offering. It belonged to God. It was his. That's why he says in the passage, you're robbing me by not bringing this, because this already belongs to me. This is already mine. You're not bringing me a gift. You're not, you know, giving something special above and beyond. This belongs to me. And if you're taking notes today and you're a note taker, you can read a lot more about that in Deuteronomy chapter 14, in Leviticus chapter 27, in Numbers chapter 18. It talks at length about that. In fact, the command to tithe shows up 9 times in the Old Testament, and the phrase to give a tenth shows up 10 more times. So this is something that's talked about quite a bit in the Old Testament scripture. So the thing I want us to remember as we get started here today is that giving 10% back to God reminds us that 100% came from God. Okay? That was the idea. That was the purpose. And we're going to talk about that a lot more. But giving that tenth back to God reminds you that 100% came from God. That's where it all came from. Now, how was the tithe used? In the Old Testament, it was used for a few different ways. It was to care for the priests and their families. It was the tribe of Levi, the Levites, who were called to lead in the worship of the Lord, and that was their full-time job, and that's what they did. It was used to help the poor and the people who were needy. But another way that the tithe was used that I think we don't hear about very often is it was actually used to enjoy worship of God with your family. You would bring the tithe, but then in the place of worship, in the tabernacle, you would come with your family and you would enjoy eating and fellowshipping and worshiping together. And so that's one of the ways that the tithe was used in the Old Testament. Now, today it's fairly similar if we think about this discipline. It's to care for ministers and missionaries, for pastors, so that their calling and what God has called them to do, they can dedicate their full time to that. It cares for the needy around us. Every church, every group of believers should be doing something. And a lot of churches are led to a specific need. There's been some over the years, whether it's Operation Christmas Child or Caring Pregnancy Center, that we have really stepped up and supported because that's the job and that's what we use, the money that's given to the church. But also, just like in the Old Testament, part of the purpose is for you to come and enjoy it with your family. That we can come to this place and we can worship together and we can, like we love to do, have our fellowship brunches together. We can spend time together as a family here in this place. That's one of the ways that it's used. And so that's the way the tithe was used in the Old Testament. It's really similar to the way that we use it today. But the question is the Old Testament talks about this tithe and this tenth. And so is this something that we do today? Is this something we need to even think about today? Is this even important today? Because there's some things in the Old Testament that have passed away that don't apply today. For instance, in the Old Testament, they'd bring animals and sacrifice their animals, right? For the forgiveness of their sins. Why don't we do that anymore? One word, right? Jesus. That's right. Another interesting thing in the Old Testament is to be in the presence of God, they would enter the tabernacle in the centermost place. They'd start in the outer gates and come to the centermost place in the tabernacle, which was called the Holy of Holies. And that's where they would get to experience the presence of God. And we don't do that anymore. Do you know why? Because we have the presence of God. You don't even have to show up at church. You should still do that. But the truth is, when we have Christ, the very presence of God lives in us. We don't have to go to a tabernacle or a holy of holies or the ark. The presence of God is with us always. And so that's another thing. And there's lots of things from the Old Testament that are addressed in the New Testament that you don't do that anymore. In fact, I was thinking as I was preparing this sermon, we need to do a study of the Old Testament and why there's so many things in the Old Testament that we don't practice anymore. You know, like genocide or multiple wives or things like that. There's a lot of those things. As well as laws, there's different... Okay, I won't get into this whole thing. It's another sermon. But there's different kinds of laws in the Old Testament. Some have passed away and some still apply today. And so when I start that class, I'll let you know and you can all come to that class. But when it comes to the issue of tithing, is that one of those things that's just passed away? It doesn't really matter anymore. Well, there's two really important scriptures I want to share with you today. The first one comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, this is a story about Melchizedek and Abraham. So Genesis chapter 14, beginning in verse 18, says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest to God Most High. So he's a priest. He blessed him and said, Abraham is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Now, why is that important? Because that's 1,000 years before the law of the tithe. It's 1,000 years before that law was put into place. And so in the story of Abraham, we learn that that's something that righteous men do. That's just something he was led to do because he's a righteous man of God. And at that point, God had blessed him, had delivered him from his enemies, had given him great things. And so he gave back to God. The other scripture that's probably even more important when it comes to this is Luke chapter 11, verse 42, because these are the words of Jesus himself. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, you give a tenth of mint, rue, and every kind of herb, and you bypass justice and love for God. These things you should have done without neglecting the others." It also shows up in Matthew chapter 23. Now, so often when we read scripture, we hear what we want to hear, huh? And I don't know how many times in my life, this is me included, until I studied these things, that when I read that passage, I go, All that really matters is love. That's what Jesus says. All that really matters is love. Because he's chastising these Pharisees. Does Jesus say all that really matters is love? What is he saying there? He's telling these guys, you have been so incredibly detailed. You know, they tithe their mint. So, you know, like they go and they buy a salt shaker and they put 10% of it back to the temple and use the rest of their salt. Like they tithe on everything. But he said, you've forgotten about justice and about love for God. And then what does he say? You should do them both. They're both good things. You shouldn't do this one without forgetting about the other one. Jesus himself says this is a good thing. Giving is important. You should still give while giving with the right heart and the right reasons and the right focus. So that's the tithe. That's why we say it's so important today. So let's get back to Malachi, where we started. For every command that God gives us, there is a consequence for disobeying, and there's a blessing for obeying. So anytime God tells you, here's what I want you to do, know that if you don't do that, there's consequences. If you do that, there's blessings. And so I hope you come back next week. This week is the consequences, so it's not the fun part. But next Sunday is the blessing, so you have to come back. I don't want you to leave with just the consequences. And you know how I am. I don't have time for both of them on one Sunday. And so I want to look at the consequences. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Here's how this is laid out. It says, because I, the Lord, have not changed, you, descendants of Jacob, have not been destroyed. Since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes. You have not kept them. You've been disobedient. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Yet you ask, how can we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. God does not change, so we are not destroyed. That's where that passage starts, at the beginning of that section. So what does that mean? Here's what it meant to Israel. They were God's chosen people. From the very beginning, he had made a covenant with them that he was going to teach the rest of the world who he was through the nation of Israel. And so they were his chosen people, and he had made a covenant with them. And so even though they continued to fail from the time of their fathers, they continue to mess up, God does not change. So he keeps his word, and he doesn't wipe them off the face of the earth. That's what he's saying there. He's basically saying, Israel, the only reason you're still around is because I'm faithful to you. Because I've made a covenant and I don't change. Not because you're righteous or you're worthy. In fact, quite the opposite. You've been very disobedient. But I, the Lord, do not change. And that's why you're not destroyed. I keep my end of the bargain. I keep my word. So what does this mean for us today? I want you to look at the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 7. Because this is exactly how Malachi applies to us today. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. Says, but he became a priest with an oath made by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has also become the guarantee of a better covenant. God has made a covenant with you. He's made a covenant with us to save us through Jesus Christ. And even though we mess up and we fall short and we're disobedient, God does not change, so we are not destroyed. He has made that covenant with me. I know that God has made a new and better covenant than what he had with Israel. He has made with me through Jesus Christ. And because of his covenant, because he does not change, because he is reliable in everything he says and does, I'm not destroyed, and I will never be destroyed, because God does not change. And this reinforces the idea that if your salvation is in Christ, then your works, whether good or bad, are not going to change that one way or the other, including your tithing. So this is why I bring this up, and I think this is why the passage starts that way in Malachi. is because we're going to talk about spiritual discipline and spiritual obedience to God, but this does not affect whether or not you are destroyed. It is a relationship with Christ. It is that covenant between you and God that salvation has come through Jesus, and is because of that that you are saved and you are not destroyed. So you can leave today with a relationship with Christ, with your salvation secure in Him, and you can say, Pastor Shane's full of it, and I'm never going to tithe again. And guess what? You're not going to be destroyed. Because your works, good or bad, don't affect that. God does not change. So we're not destroyed. The flip side of that is if you come and you're tithing a tenth of your mint and your rue and all your spices, and yet you don't have that covenant with God, you will be destroyed. Your works aren't going to change that one way or the other. So what we're talking about today does not affect your salvation in any way. So I hope you never hear that from me. But it does affect the health of your relationship with God. It affects how healthy that relationship is. And that's what's beautiful in Malachi. God says this amazing phrase in verse 7. Since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes and have not kept them. And here's what he says, return to me and I will return to you. Return to me and I will return to you. To have a healthy relationship with God requires action on our part. And God promises that if we do return to Him, He will return to us. Again, if you're taking notes, I don't have time to go through all these, but Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 3, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, and James 4, 8 all tell us this. Now, do you realize how incredible this is? Do you realize that the God of all creation has said, whatever effort you make to be closer to me, I will match it. Return to me and I will return to you. Whatever step you take to have a deeper relationship with me, I will take a step towards you. You can have as intimate of a relationship with me as you want to. Do you realize that the God of all creation has said that? Not stand at a distance, don't come near me. He said, I will be as intimate with you as you want me to be. That's incredible. That's amazing. Last week, Scott Godinez, who talked to us about the new church plan at Lake Avenue that we're doing, he expressed this beautifully about the amazing opportunity that God has opened up to us to be intimate with Him, to have an intimate relationship with Him. If you weren't here for that, I encourage you to go to the website and listen to it. It was a beautiful message. Wonderful job that Scott did. So the choice is yours. The choice is yours. And we see this in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. And this is a struggle sometimes as a pastor, and a question I get a lot is, if Christ has saved me and I'm saved for all eternity and my actions don't affect that one way or the other, then why would I worry about doing good anyway? And the answer is because God has said, return to me and I'll return to you. You can have as close a relationship with me as you want. If you truly believe that God has done all that He said He's done for you, then why would you not want to be closer to Him than you are right now? Deuteronomy 11, chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. God says, look, today I set before you a blessing and a curse. There will be a blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God I am giving you today, and a curse if you do not obey the commands of the Lord your God, and you will turn aside from the path I commanded you today by following other gods you have not known. I set before you a choice today. You can go closer to me or further away from me. The choice is yours. Return to me and I will return to you. So then the people in the book of Malachi ask the question of God. What do they ask? How do we return? How do we get back, God? If we can return to you, how do we return? And He says, well, let me give you the answer. And the answer is back in Malachi chapter 8, or chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. It says, will a man rob God, yet you are robbing me? How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. The nation asks, Lord, how are we supposed to return? And God says, well, quit robbing me. And so the people say, well, how are we robbing you? And God says, by not giving me what's mine. By not giving to me what's mine. Not bringing the tithe. Remember, we said that belongs to God. By not doing that, they're robbing Him. Now, at this point, I want to take a quick moment and look at another passage in Haggai that explains this for us. And I'd encourage you to turn there with me. Haggai chapter 1, first chapter. Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. Says, the Lord of armies says this, these people say the time has not yet come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. This is rough. Is it a time for you yourselves to live in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins, while God's house lies in ruins? Now the Lord of armies says this, think carefully about your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. The Lord of armies says this, think carefully about your ways. Go up into the hills, bring down lumber, and build the house, and I will be pleased with it and glorified, says the Lord. You expected much, but then it amounted to little. When you brought the harvest to your house, I ruined it. Why? This is the declaration of the Lord of armies, because my house still lies in ruins, while each of you is busy with his own house. There's two major things that happen when we rob God. One is communal. It has to do with us as a church. The second one is individual. It's personal. The communal consequences, God speaks of his house remaining in ruins, while everyone who says they're his followers live in these beautiful, well-built paneled houses. It might sound funny to us, but paneled houses were really nice. I don't know what you compare that to. Stucco? In your stuccoed houses? I know I was really excited when I got stucco. But he's telling them, you know, that my house has fallen apart, and you've said it's not time to build God's house yet. And yet you guys are really doing a nice job with your own houses. They're looking really good. So the communal idea, this is from the book of Nehemiah. When the temple of God has been completely destroyed by their enemies, and Israel then returns to their land, and God's temple is lying in ruins. And here's what Nehemiah finds out in chapter 13 when he shows up on the scene and sees God's temple lying in ruins. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 10 through 12. Says, I also found out that because the portions for the Levites, remember those are the priests, had not been given, each of the Levites and the singers performing the service had gone back to his own field. Therefore, I rebuked the officials, asking, why has the house of God been neglected? I gathered the Levites and the singers together and stationed them at their posts. Then all Judah brought a tenth of the grain, the new wine, and the fresh oil into the storehouses. You see, the communal consequences are that when God's, what belongs to God is not brought to God, God's house sits in ruins. His priests leave their work that God has set aside for them, and they go back to their own fields. Because when the Lord's house lies in ruins, they can't care for their families. When the people aren't bringing in the tenth, they have no way to live, so they return to their fields, and they work their fields, and they leave behind the ministry of the temple. And that's what had happened. And brothers and sisters, we see the effects of this in our world today. More churches are closing their doors today than any time in history in America. The majority of churches can barely survive. They do surveys, and the majority of the churches in the United States of America barely pay their bills every month. Pastors are quitting in large numbers, and they return to their old jobs because they can't feed their family being a pastor. In many ways, God's house sits in ruins while Americans are living in the greatest luxury of any country in the world. Now, we are in some serious economic trouble right now, correct? I just paid like $5 for a gallon of gas. But here's the deal. In the midst of all of our economic trials right now, we as Americans still live in luxury like most of the world has never seen before. And yet, God's house lies in ruins. Churches are dying. Pastors are leaving the ministry. There's also personal consequences. there's personal consequences. If we go back to the book of Haggai, in chapter 1, verse 6, this part's really neat because it's laid out like a song. It's almost like a poem. It's like God is saying, here, I'm going to teach you something, and I'm going to teach it to, like we do to the kids in children's church. I'm going to teach it to you in a song so you remember it. And here's what he teaches them. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. When you live and earn and spend your money on yourself and only yourself, you will never be satisfied. You will never have enough. You're putting your money in bags with holes in the bottom. How much is enough? Give me a number. If I had this much money, that would be plenty. And then we give you that much money, and do you think it'd be plenty? You ever hear of the curse of the lottery? How it destroys people's lives? You see, when that's our goal, when we have our money and it's for our purposes and our purposes only, you will never be satisfied. That's the idea of where you're putting your money. It's in a bag that's got holes in the bottom. It's never going to be full. You're never going to be satisfied, no matter how much you put in there. Have you ever felt that way before? I have. I'm going to be honest with you. I've been there. It's like, man, I'm doing all this stuff for myself. Why am I not satisfied? Because you're putting your money in a bag with a hole at the bottom. You first honor God with your money. And if you don't, you can have all the stuff in the world, but you're never going to be satisfied with it. It's never going to be good enough. And the flip side of that is that when you honor God with your money, it's amazing how satisfied you are. It's amazing when you go back with your other 90% and go, my goodness, God is good. So let me close with this today. What happens when you don't bring to God what's God's? Do you lose your salvation? No. God does not change, so you are not destroyed. You will always be his child. Nothing will ever change that. But it does put a roadblock in your relationship with him. And when this happens, his house sits in ruins, and you're always lacking. You're never satisfied. So today, I want to tell you that our church is amazing. At the end of last year, I put out a serious challenge to all of you. I said, we have a children's ministry that is bursting at the seams. We have a youth ministry that's bursting at the seams. We have 30 kids showing up on youth group nights. And we need a full-time staff member for that part of our ministry. That can't just be volunteers anymore, and it definitely can't be me, because I've got a full-time job here too. So for the first time in our church's history, we needed to bring on a second full-time staff member at the church, which is a huge jump percentage-wise in our budget. That was huge. And so we put out that challenge, and we said, this is a need at our church. And so far this year, that big jump in our budget has not only been met, but our giving has been well above and beyond that need at the church. And this lets me know that many of you have made this a spiritual discipline in your life, and you don't give just when you feel like it. You don't give just because the sermon was good that Sunday, or the family fun night was fun, and I ate 6 hot dogs, so I should probably give a little more back to the church. You've made this a discipline in your life, and you're growing in your relationship with God, and that's what's rewarding to me. Not how much money is in the bank. I see the people, my brothers and sisters of my church, making this a spiritual discipline in their lives. But we all have room to improve. We all have more that we can do. Once you experience that closeness, like I said, in all the areas of your life, take another step. Take another step closer to God and see how he meets you. Take another step closer and see how he meets you. But I also know that we have some who are here today who in no way have submitted to this spiritual discipline. And maybe you're struggling with even seeing why it's important. So I want to share something with you to close today. If you're having trouble letting go of your money, or seeing that it's God's money, Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18 says, you may say to yourself, my power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me. But remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth. I can remember when I broke both my shoulders and I didn't have any arms to use, and it took me months to even get strength back to be able to do anything with them. I can remember being really thankful that it's my job to talk. Because, you know, I couldn't have been a welder, an electrician, couldn't have run a machine shop, couldn't have been a mechanic. That power to earn my own wealth was taken away. You see, when we say, I have done this with my own hands, God says, well, who gave you the ability? Who gave you the ability to do that? So there's no doubt that this is a difficult spiritual discipline. I want you to remember, no man ever lost by serving God with a whole heart, nor gained by serving him with half one. No man has ever lost by serving God with everything, nor gained by being divided between God and your other gods in your life. So it's difficult to give up the money that you have so many plans for. We have plans for it. It's difficult to lose your pride and realize that, no, God's the one that gave me the ability to do what I've done, to earn what I've earned. And it's difficult to step out in faith, to stop letting your money be your God, to step out in faith and put it all in his hands and say, I count on you for my safety, for my security, and for my joy. That's hard. And that's a big sacrifice. But remember where we started today? Sacrifice is the currency of love. Sacrifice is the currency of love. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have given us the power to earn what we have. Lord, I know many of us are just blessed beyond measure. And even those who are living in some of the hardest circumstances among us still don't understand the trials that men and women across the world are in right now. Father, I thank you that we may be running out of baby formula, but we're not pulling water out of mud puddles to give to our kids. Lord, we have been blessed, and we have worked hard for what we have, but you've put us in the country. You've put us in the place and time. You've given us the abilities. Lord, it's all yours. You've just allowed us to experience it. So, Father, keep that on our hearts and minds every single day, not just when we think about tithing, not just when we think about giving to the church, but every time we put a check in the bank, every time we take our family out to a meal, every time we pay for our gas bill or electric bill, God, it's yours. And you've allowed us to live our lives and enjoy our lives with it. Father, convict us to honor you first and foremost with our money. Every area of our lives, with our time, with our families, with our workplaces. But Lord, today, empower us, convict us to honor you first and foremost. And find our satisfaction in that. Instead of putting our money in bags with holes in it, Lord, help us to invest in eternity. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. Lord, just open our eyes this week to how blessed we truly are. Just let us see that today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.